Well, we had some fun this morning with our Mother's Day stories or grandmother stories, and it's always good to laugh at ourselves, isn't it? Because, some days are not very laughable, are they? There's some, difficult days that we share, and even as parents, you recall or you're involved in raising little kids, and some days not a whole lot of joy in the day, right? And so we all need encouragement, and maybe you need encouragement, maybe somebody you know needs encouragement today, and to offer them words of hope. And when life gets so busy, or you're dealing with your own pain, or maybe the pain of someone else, especially for their children, right? And this is what the story we have this morning. We have a mother who's grieving the loss of her child. And so we can, hopefully most of us can identify with it to some degree, but we all at different levels have grieved and are grieving and mourning over the choices sometimes our children have made and or grandchildren and so, or have made. And there were times when we were, struggling with their choices. But the death of a child, it's not just the death of a child, it's the death of her only child, and it's the death of her only son. On top of that, she's already a widow. And so it's about as sad as you can get, as you read family stories here. And so Jesus encounters the burial procession of the widow of Nain, who now has to bury her only child, her only son. And, God and Jesus have a special place in their hearts for orphans and widows, because there are many verses in the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, where God commands us to look after the orphans and the widows because they have no resources without husband, without children, especially sons. And this woman has lost all her resources because, the husband and the sons were the ones who would provide for the family. And so now she's lost her sole means of support, and since her husband has died, the name of the family will die. The name of his name will disappear because there's no one to continue that on. So now she has nothing, and there were few opportunities for a woman, a single woman, a widowed woman, to work and support herself. And that created its own difficulties, if you remember the book of Ruth and what Ruth went through and Naomi. And you know how difficult it can be. And yet, Jesus comes, unannounced, uninvited, and he speaks words of hope, and then he changes her life. And so maybe this morning, behind the laughter we've been sharing, maybe there's hurt going on, and you feel alone, or you feel like there's very little hope, there's someone who's feeling like that. So I pray that as we listen to Jesus once again, that we'll be encouraged to be able to hear the words of hope for ourselves, or at least be able to encourage someone who feels like they might be in a hopeless situation. And with God, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation, is there? So verse 11 begins, soon afterward. Well, soon after what? If you just sort of skim through verses 1 through 10, Jesus has just, days before, healed the Roman centurion's servant who was on his deathbed. And if you recall the story, the Roman centurion, a Gentile, he's a God-fearing Gentile. He's well-respected by the Jews. As a matter of fact, he actually helped build the synagogue in Capernaum. And there actually still is a synagogue, the ruins of a synagogue in Capernaum, and we were there when we were visiting Israel. Whether it's the same one, we're not sure. It could be the one built after that one on top of the ruins of the prior one, but most likely it was the same location. And Capernaum was Jesus' home base. Nazareth, he grew up in Nazareth, but Capernaum is called the hometown of Jesus. And it was also the hometown of Peter and Andrew. So the centurion, he expressed remarkable faith in Jesus, for he told Jesus, "You don't even have to go to my house to heal my servant," because he understood who Jesus was, and if Jesus has the power to heal without touching, well then whether it's 1 inch or 1 mile, He believed Jesus had the power. And so he says, you don't even need to go to my house. Plus, he was also sensitive to the Jews who, you know, according to their rules, you're not allowed to have a Gentile in your house. And so with those things in mind, he says, I believe you can heal my servant. And Jesus does. And Jesus remarked about this, his amazing faith, and of course he healed the servant. So now Jesus leaves Capernaum. He's traveling southwest along a well-beaten road that still exists today as a major highway. So it's about 20, 25 miles to the village of Nain. It's just off the road, on the side of a hill. It's not a big place. It was only 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. Jesus was probably aware of it. Maybe even Jesus had been there as a child with Mary and Joseph. Hard to say. Did he know the lady? Probably not. I mean, he did, because he knows everybody. But whether he had ever had any interaction with her, I don't think so. There's no indication of any recognition here whatsoever. Matter of fact, there's actually no talk about Jesus at all, is there? There's no prayer called out for Jesus. There's no, hey, I heard about this man, right, who heals people. Maybe he can help us out. There's nothing along those lines at all. Jesus just happens, right, to arrive at the city gate while the funeral procession just happens to be going out the city gate. Amazing, isn't it? But here's the first thing we need to remember when, you know, we're down and hurting that we can learn from this episode here. Jesus always knows when we need his help. We think we know when we need help, but Jesus always knows when we need his help. This meeting obviously is no coincidence. Even when there's no recorded cry for help, you know, the Jewish community would have been praying to God and obviously asking God to intercede. So there were prayers of the people. But most likely the prayers, you know, probably stopped the day before. They usually buried the same day of the death. And so the son has probably died earlier in that day or perhaps in the evening. And most likely there's no more prayers because the son is dead. But with Jesus, there's always hope. But I'm sure there are people that said, well, where was God? Where was God, right? Surely someone said that. Many of them probably even thought of that. Does Jesus know those things? Of course, Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? Jesus knew this. He knew what was going on. The road that leads to Nain did not lead to any major city. Okay? It wasn't a road you used to get to point B. It was a road you used indirectly to get to point B and C. It was like, you know, it's like our own communities, right? You don't drive through Westport for just to get here for the most part. Often people are driving through Westport from getting to Perth from Kingston or whatever. I mean, you know, Newborough is not usually a destination, right? You pass through Newborough and you pass through Elgin and you pass through Forfar to get to somewhere else. This is what Nain was, right? Nain was a Newborough and a Forfar and a Westport and an Elgin. It was a place you usually drove through. It wasn't necessarily a place you were going to go to. And so, it was not a significant place. And the people there, for the rest of the country, were not significant. But to Jesus, Nain is significant. Because why? Because of the people. There's nothing significant about Westford, Elgin, or Newborough, or Forfar, of themselves. But they're significant to God because of who lives in Westport, Newborough, Elgin, and Forfar, right? And Bedford Mills, sorry, right? and Pike Lake, right? All those places, right? Like it's the people, right? It's not the city, it's the people. And that's why Jesus is going there, because he's going there to meet the needs of this woman. He knows about her. He knows about her loss. He knows about her pain as well as he knows about all of our losses and all of our pain. He knows everything, which means we tell him everything, right? And as much as we think Jesus and God's timing are off, we do think that, don't we? Sometimes, on the contrary, his timing is always perfect. His timing is always perfect. He just happens, again, to be going through Nain into the town gate just as the funeral procession is exiting the town gate. Again, this is no coincidence. He's been in Capernaum a few days before. It's about a 25-mile walk to Nain. He's coming with a large crowd. It was most likely would have taken about 3 days, maybe four at the most. But God orchestrated the details of Jesus' arrival at the same time as this funeral is heading out the gate. Do you never marvel at the way God works timing out in our lives? You know, something's going on, and you're like, wow. You know, you connected with a person or an event happened, and you're like, you start to think about it, and you're thinking, boy, for those two things to happen, God was already working back here. Could be days, hours, and it just so at that moment, this event happened, or this meeting happened, and you just kind of shake your head, and you're like, how does he do it? Right? How does he make that all come together at just the right time? And there's no other explanation other than God. But you know, you might be thinking, how can we call this perfect timing when the son's already dead? Because we've all thought this kind of stuff, right? Why didn't he come before? Why didn't he come before and even prevent his death? And spare the painful scene we have here. Isn't that what Mary and Martha said? Right? Jesus came actually 4 days later. And they said, Lord, if only you were here. Ouch. Right? That's an ouch statement. In other words, where were you? Right? Where were you? Your timing is off. And it's easy to think that God and Jesus don't care when things go wrong. But if God and Jesus are perfect, and that's okay, we know that, right? So if God and Jesus are perfect, then obviously something's going to happen. There's a reason for it. The reason for our struggles and our problems. And we know he cares because he says in verse 13, you know, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Or some translations say he was moved with compassion. So it's not like he doesn't care. He does care. His heart was moved with compassion towards her. And when we're struggling or find ourselves in difficult situations, Jesus' heart moves towards us with compassion too. He knows our needs. He knows what we're going through. He is full of compassion for you and me. And we have to believe that when we're going through the difficulties of life at the time. We have to say, what does the Word of God say? Right? What does the Word of God say? Well, the Word of God says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Right? 1 Peter 5:7, or Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we have to have verses like these memorized for the difficult times that come to us in life, so that when we're doubting, when we're struggling, when we verbally or at least internally say, Lord, where were you? Right? We have to come back to what does the Word of God say? What do we know to be true? Does he care? Yes. Does he have compassion? Yes. Does he speak words of hope? Yes. So Jesus, moved with compassion, speaks and he says to the grieving and now childless and probably hopeless widow whose world is shattered, he reassures her of his power and presence with only two words. Don't cry. Don't cry. And the word for cry is wailing. It's the wailing of grief, right? When you tell your child, okay, so your child comes to you and they're hurting, right? And you say, don't cry, right? Behind those two words are, I can help you. I can make you feel a little bit better. Right? Because you know how you can help the situation out. You know, whether it's a scraped knee or they got hurt by someone at school, someone said something to them, you reassure them by your words, you know, don't cry. It's okay. Right? You communicate truth to them and you reassure them of your presence and your ability, even if it's on a small scale for you and I, that you can do something about this. So this is what Jesus is doing. When he says don't cry, Well, it's almost, you're thinking, seriously? Like, for him to say that obviously means he can do something about this. He has the power to do something about this. So for Jesus to stop this woman, and she, according to custom, she would have been walking at the front. She would have been walking at the front of the procession, heading toward the graveyard. For him to tell her to stop her and tell her not to cry, again, means he has some power to do something about it. And when Jesus speaks reassuring words to us, they are not empty. They always bring hope, don't they? The words of Jesus always bring hope to every situation we're in. And that's, again, why we need to be in the Word of God, right? We need to offer, and we need to offer the Word of hope to those who are hurting. We know when other people are hurting, and we can speak into their life. You know, we can say empty epithets that we know, or we can share words of power, words of comfort, words of hope, right? Because we don't necessarily have the power to change their situation, but we can speak into their situation through the words of Jesus, who has the power to help them. Jesus is everyone's greatest hope. You know, unbelievers need to know there is hope, there is life, you know, now and then beyond. And they need to know they have purpose and are valued, and only a relationship with Jesus can give you purpose and value. When you and I realize, you know, when you and I realize that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross just for our sins, you know, for our sins, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have eternal life. And when we understand that, we realize that we have purpose and value. Because now we have purpose and value because God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. Not as the world defines purpose and value, because the world defines purpose and value on position, on intelligence, on skills, on wealth. You know, and that changes, right? And you and I, some days we have some of those things, some days we don't have some of those things. Sometimes we have none of those things. According to the world, we have no value, no purpose. But if we have none of those things, but we have faith in Jesus, guess what? We have purpose and value, because God loves us. And that's why Jesus goes to this nondescript Nain, okay, or Elgin or Newborough or Westport or wherever, right? Right? He goes there not because the place has value in the culture around it, because she has value, and he's going to speak into her life. And so when he says, don't cry, he is offering her hope. He's saying, I can help you. And then he went up and touched the bier, it wasn't a coffin, but it was a cot of some kind, and they were carrying the body out. And the bearers stood still. Well, of course they stood still. You don't do this. You don't touch a dead person, because all of a sudden you're unclean. You just don't do that. You don't stop a funeral procession, right? And so obviously everyone stopped still. But Jesus can touch him because sin and death have no power over Jesus. Jesus is light and life. And so when Jesus speaks, his words bring life. And then he speaks again. He says, young man, I say to you, get up. And after an hour, he finally moved. No, that's not what it says. Right? I mean, we just read this because we're so familiar to it that we don't even think about how shocking and how holy smokes, right? Like, he got up, the dead man sat up. You see the irony there? The dead man sat up and began to talk. That doesn't happen every day, right? And Jesus gave him back to his mother. The word young man means he is in his teens. He's in his late teens, maybe 20 at the oldest. In other words, so he's old enough to work. He's old enough to begin thinking about marriage and family. His death means no support and no continuation of his father's name. But Jesus speaks words of life, and he says to the teen, I say to you, he's talking to him as if he's not dead, but he is. I say to you, because Jesus can command life, get up. In other words, I say to you, meaning I'm the one who has authority to actually do this. And the power to do this, I command you, right? I command you to stop being dead. And the dead person comes back to life. The boy was given his life back. Of course, he would live, you know, he would most likely live to be a man. He probably would have children, eventually outlive his mother, and he would die again. Right? He's brought back to life. This isn't resurrection. This is get his physical life back. And Jesus only did this three times in his ministry. You know, Jairus' daughter here and Lazarus. He didn't do this a lot. I'm sure a lot of people wish he had done it more. But you know why he didn't do it a lot? Because Jesus didn't come to give us more physical life. He didn't come to give us more physical life. He came to give us eternal life, hope beyond this life for an eternity with him in perfection and beauty. And so when he speaks words of eternal life. When he invites us to drink of the water that he offers, which will, you know, it will result in satisfying thirst. In other words, faith in him. When he invites us to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, he says, I will give you rest for your souls. Right? Peace with God through faith in him. When he says, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full, he's not talking about wealth and health. He's talking about satisfaction and inner peace and eternal joy that we can know now is ours, even when we go through life's difficulties, because that's huge, right? To have that in the midst of difficulties is so reassuring. So then why did Jesus help her, and why after her son died? Why did he do that after he died? Well, I believe that Jesus helps us. When he helps us for his glory and our growth. Had Jesus chose to heal the young man weeks before, how many people would have witnessed it? How many people would even have said it was of God? Well, it's a good thing he got better, right? Well, I'm glad he's not sick anymore. I'm glad for his mom. He's okay and can help out. God wouldn't have got any credit. Jesus chose to raise the young man from the dead in front of these two converging large crowds. And he's very specific, Luke, when he writes this. And he says, you know, large crowd, right, with Jesus, verse 11. And then large crowd, verse 12, coming out of town. And so both of these large crowds see the miraculous sign that Jesus performs, because it's not just for them. See, the sign isn't just for them, the mother and the son. It's for everyone to see. And the people, right? See the response? They were all filled with awe and praised God. They were all, in other words, both large crowds, right? A great multitude has appeared among us. And they said, God has come to help his people. They pointed to God. They initially, right, immediately said, this is of God. And that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted to see God glorified. Because everything God and Jesus do for us is for us to remember that everything is from God and through God and for God. Right? Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. God was glorified through the sign. The people gave credit and glory to God because what happened had to be of God. There was no other explanation. And of course it reminded them of the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha both raised young men or boys, right, back to physical life. And so a prophet, right, a great prophet has appeared among us. But it was also to encourage a jailed and discouraged John the Baptist, because if you glance just at the next verses, Luke inserts in here John the Baptist's arrest. And John's disciples come to see Jesus. And John has sent them, and he sent them to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? That would have been a little discouraging to Jesus, right? But he gets it. John's in jail. He's thinking, you know, the Messiah is here. Wonderful. Our life is going to be greater. All of a sudden, it isn't. Jesus answered, and he says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. Blind receive sight, lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The reason Jesus came the day of the funeral was that so both crowds would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Messiah sent from God. He came with a large crowd. The funeral procession had a large crowd. And as difficult as it was for this woman to go through this, Jesus brought about a great miracle so that God was glorified. And people all pointed to God for this. We don't always understand why we go through the things we go through. But there are always two things that God is actively doing that we can at least hang on to and not lose hope. That somehow God is always seeking ways to glorify himself through the difficulties that you and I experience. We all experience them. No one is immune to them, to difficulties. But for the believer, we can know that God wants to glorify himself somehow through this difficulty. And so that helps us to pray when we're going through something that's hard, right? We say, Lord, I'm hurting right now. I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm trusting you to see me through this and help me to know how you're going to, help me to see how you're going to glorify yourself in this. The other thing God is always committed to in our difficulties is to help us to grow spiritually, because he's committed to conforming us more into the image of Jesus. These people had an opportunity to hear and to see Jesus at work, you know, meeting the needs of the woman and bringing life to her son. And God and Jesus are always speaking, aren't they? They're always speaking through creation, through the circumstances of life, through the Word of God. And so we need to listen. We need to listen to him speak to us in his Word during the life's difficulties, because that's where we renew our hope, right? Listen to Jesus, hear words of hope. And when we see him work in our life, and when we hear his words that help us speak hope to us, then we are to go and tell others what we have seen and heard him do in our own life. The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Why? Because someone posted on Facebook. No, because real people told real people, right? That's how it spread. Sorry. Okay. But the two large crowds went out and they said, holy moly, right? We just witnessed a miracle. This Jesus truly must be the Messiah. So listen to him if he comes to your town, or his disciples show up, or you hear about his words. Listen to what he says. Matter of fact, there's a real simple formula here for all of us. Listen to what he says in his word. Watch him work around us. And then go tell others what you have heard and seen. Right? Amen. Listen to what he says. Watch him work around us. Tell others how he changes your life. Listen, watch, and tell. As much as we hate to experience them, the difficulties in life draw us near to God. Right? They draw us near to God. And then we call for God to help. And while we're waiting on God to work and meet our needs, we need to listen to him through his word. What does his word say, right? And the more we pray about these things, the more we'll be open to seeing what he's doing around us. The more we'll be able to see him work around us. And then when he does, right, we can share that with others. You know, we can share that and tell others and meet their needs and give them hope. And if you're not facing any difficulty in life right now, praise the Lord. Right? Praise the Lord. Life is okay. And, it'll change. We all know too well, right? You know? We go through these stretches of life, right? Where things are going well, and then the things sometimes are not going great. In the ups and the downs, keep listening to him, right? Keep listening to him, watching for where he's working, because he's still working even when things seem fine and quiet. Still give him the credit, still give him the glory for those things. But he wants us to be the means through whom Jesus' words of hope come to other people. And so we need to share that, share what we know from his word and what we've experienced in our life. And if you're going through difficulty right now, or especially if you're a mom, you know, hurting for your children, or a grandma hurting for your children, listen to Jesus speak words of hope. Even if it's only don't cry. Don't cry. I can make this better. I have the power to change this. He can speak life into death. In Jesus, God has come to help his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, this event. Only time we hear of anything happening inane in the Gospels. Matter of fact, Luke is the only one who even mentions it. And it's easy to be the names of the world, to think that Jesus doesn't know we exist out here in the boonies of Eastern Ontario. But he does, and he cares, and he's moved with compassion for us here individually, as well as for our country corporately, as well as for our church corporately. Lord, we thank you that you know where we are, and you know our needs, and your word has the power to speak life into the most difficult situations. And so we praise you and thank you for looking back at our life. We can probably even think this morning of a couple things that we've gone through in life and how you got us through it. Your word gave us hope. We prayed. We saw different ways in which you worked in our life, encouraged us, pointed us to yourself, changed things that we never thought could change, gave us answers when we thought there was no answers. We thank you and praise you for that. And help us to remember those times when we go through other struggles. And Lord, I pray again for this morning. I pray for moms, especially young moms, and I pray for older moms who are hurting for adult children and grandchildren. And I pray that, Lord, they would go to your word for encouragement and hope, and also be the source and the means of words of encouragement and hope to the kids and grandkids. And Lord, we can always pray. We can pray. We can pray for you to speak life into those situations. Help us this morning. Lord, I pray that you've encouraged us in your word and that we would meditate on the things that we've heard and seen this morning. And Lord, be ready, hopefully, maybe, who knows, you might use these words this morning to help us encourage someone else this week. And I pray we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.